Grace River, it's good to be with you. I'm Paul. I'm the Nexus pastor here, and we're beginning a brand new series today called Rebel. I don't know if you ever ran away from home, not like the runaway, like I left when I was 16 and never went back, but like as a kid, at some point you took off for a little bit. Anybody run away like that? You ran away for a couple hours, whatever it was? Yeah. I ran away like in sixth grade. I had enough of, you know, the man trying to keep me down. I had enough of the system, you know, the terrorist regime that was my parents, I thought, you know, at the time, like they knew nothing, I knew everything. And so I'm like, I'm packing up my stuff, I'm heading out of here, I'm hitting the streets, you know, whatever this is going to look like. And so I packed up some things, and this is pre-cell phone day, so I didn't have any, like, I'm just like, okay, I'll get a magazine, let's see, what else can I put in here? Okay, I got some snacks in here, you know, what am I going to, my baseball glove, and just grabbed my duffel bag, and I headed out the door, and started kind of marching down. I went down about, maybe it was like, four blocks away to a park that I would oftentimes go to. And I got there and I was like thinking about it. I'm sitting there, I'm just, you know, steamed at my parents and stuff like that. And I started thinking, like, I thought a lot about what I was running from, but I didn't actually think about anything about like what I was running to. And I realized I really had like nowhere to go and nothing to do. And I started to realize that at home, they had a lot of stuff that I needed, like, you know, food and a bed and shower. And so it wasn't long before I headed back home. And I went back home, and I don't think my parents even knew that I had left. But, you know, I think it's interesting. A lot of us either ran away or thought about running away as a kid, and then we grow and we mature, but the truth is we still run away from things, right? We get a little more sophisticated, maybe a little more adult, a little more mature, but we run away from conversations that we know we should have. We run away from convictions that we once held. We run away from commitments that we had made. We run away from responsibilities that we had owned. We run away even from God, right? Where we know the things maybe that we should do or that He would want us to do, but then we decide we don't really want to do it, or we think that maybe we know better, or that you know, it's just too difficult or too hard, or like a little too uncomfortable, and so we run the other direction. We think maybe we know better. We think that, you know, we can kind of figure it all out, and so we run. And the truth is, I think all of us are runners. God, whether it's with other people, whether it's our relationship with God, like God can speak to us about something, and we can talk ourselves out of it, and start kind of getting in our head about, like, I don't know if that was really Him anyway, and, you know, kind of push that to the side. There's been things that I felt like God has spoken to me about, and I just haven't honestly wanted to do it. Or there was things that I felt like God was speaking to me on, and it was just going to be pretty uncomfortable. And so I'm like, I don't know, like, I think I can talk myself out of a lot of different things that God might be speaking to me about. And in those moments, we rebel, we run. We run away again from lots of different things, and we're all rebels in some ways. And in this series, we're going to be talking about the most famous runner in probably the whole Bible. And I think what you'll find is that you have a lot more, and I have a lot more in common with him than you might first think. A lot more in common with his rebel spirit. And that rebel spirit has been there since actually the very beginning of humanity. You think about the first man and the first woman in the Garden of Eden, the first people that God created. God gives them one rule, like one. And they're like, ah, man, that's a lot. I don't know. You know, like big brother trying to keep us down. And they like rebel against the one rule. And since that moment, all of human history, we've been running. We've been rebelling. The whole Old Testament is like these people always kind of turning and running away from God and then going like, no, I'll come back to him. No, I'm going to run away from him. The New Testament, all of these letters that they wrote to these New Testament churches, and they would have all these things to say, but almost always in those letters there's something like, hey, like, what are you guys doing over here? Why are you going this way, right? Because they were running from the things that God was calling them to, the ways that he was asking them to live. And you're running your rebellion, ultimately won't end well. Right? It just doesn't end well. We think, like, my running, like, yeah, okay, it didn't work out for these people, but, like, I know what I'm doing. Like, you know, they were stupid, but, like, I got it figured out, but it won't end well, it never does. It actually reminds me of those police car chase things, you know, like on a lot, like the little live in the corner, usually like in Los Angeles or someplace like that, right? And they're showing from the helicopter view this person like taking off, police chasing them. If you're old enough, like the white Bronco of O.J. Simpson, right? Like we remember those things, right? Like, but you got these police chase scenes, right? And we're watching this person go, and you just know, like from the helicopter view as you're watching it, like this isn't going to end well. You know how it's going to go. They're going to hit somebody. They're going to get hit by a police officer. They're going to spin out, and then they're going to jump out of their car, scale the fence, run behind a garage or whatever it is. Like, but we're watching the whole thing, right? Like, and they think, like, they just see, like, the sirens behind them getting a little further away. They're like, if I just make this one turn and get here, then I can kind of get away. Meanwhile, we're just sitting watching the whole thing take place, knowing, like, it's just a matter of time until they're busted. And in many ways, our running is the same way. Like, God's there with the helicopter view, just watching this whole thing take place. And we think somehow, like, we're getting away, right? We got to figure it out. And God's watching all of this transpire. If you've been running from God, again, he sees it all. And as we look at this Bible character, this man, Jonah, we're going to see his running. I want to give you a little context for this because you may know nothing of the Jonah story. You may know, feel like you know everything about the Jonah story. And I think you'll be surprised about some stuff. You may know some of the Jonah story. And if you know some of the Jonah story, you might not even be like really a religious person. You might be back to church for the first time in a long time or ever. And you're like, but you've heard of the Jonah story, right? Because there was some kind of childhood thing. They talked about this guy being swallowed up by a whale or whatever. And so you kind of know some of the story. And that's usually what people know, right? That Jonah was this guy who got swallowed up by a big fish and was spit back on dry ground after 3 days inside of the fish, wipes himself off and just kind of like goes on his way. And you're like, that's a little crazy, right? Like, and so maybe even for some people, this has been why, one of the reasons why they would say they don't believe the Bible, because they're like, oh, it's a bunch of fairy tales. What's interesting, and I'm not going to spend time like defending the story of Jonah, although I could. You know, Jonah's story in Jonah, in the book of Jonah, we could look at scientific studies, we could look at historical accounts of other people who have been swallowed up by big fish and have lived to tell about it. We could look at Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus talked about the person of Jonah as like a real historical person in this a real historical event. We could look at how the book was written as a historical book, not as allegory or a parable or those kinds of things. And none of those really, to me, I mean, those are all fine. They all kind of help bring evidence, but none of them to me kind of match just the simple fact that if God is God and he's the one that can actually and made all the natural laws of the universe, that he's also a God who could work outside of the natural laws of the universe. Or like if God is God, he can do whatever he wants, and so he can actually work outside the natural laws of the universe to do a miracle, to do something unique and different. And what's interesting is I'll find people who will say, I don't really believe this story or that story in the Bible, but they will believe in the resurrection of Jesus, which is, to me, just interesting, right, that you could believe that Jesus would say, hey, I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again from the dead, and then actually do it, and they believe that, and yet maybe question one of these. And I would just say, if God is God, he can work outside of those things. He can do things that aren't naturally, don't naturally happen. Now, if you're still going like, hey, I think that's kind of a myth, I'm not really sure, I just don't want you to lose the point of the message because of that. Okay, so as we look at the book of Jonah, I want to give a little bit of context. Jonah was a prophet of God. A prophet was somebody that God would speak to and give a message, and then he would give a message to people. Usually it was a warning. Not always, but usually it was a warning. He was a prophet in the late 700 BCs, and he was likely a student of Elisha, one of the great prophets of the Bible. He was a prophet in the northern kingdom, which is kind of the kingdom of Israel had been divided into two, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom was where Jerusalem was. He's in the northern kingdom. And he's speaking to the people in the late 700 BCs. And God comes to him and gives him a message to go and give to the people. That's where we pick it up in Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, it says this, "The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai,
get up and go to the great city of Nineveh, announce my judgment against it, because I've seen how wicked its people are. And that's a challenging message, right? But for Jonah, I think there'd be a little bit of excitement for him, because the people of Nineveh, that was the kind of the capital city of Assyria, the Assyrians were a brutal people. They had like perfected the art of torture. They were known for skinning people alive, nailing the skins to the city walls and watching the people die. They were known for putting people on stakes alive and watching them die. And so he gets this message, go and tell them that judgment is coming. And I think there's got to be a part of Jonah that's like, yeah, all right. Like, this is, I was made for this message. I'm going to bring this message. Like, tough luck for you losers. You're going down. There's also a part of him that's like, I'd like to keep my skin. You know what I mean? Like, I don't know if I really want to give this message because I think they're not going to take it well. So what does he do? Verse 3. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. Okay, this helicopter view, we got a runner, right? Like, we see him, like he's taking off, right? Like, we see him, and he's running for Tarshish. This is kind of a port city, or Tarshish is a port city. You see it, the distance between there and Nineveh. It's in modern-day Spain, and it's like the last port before you'd head out into the Atlantic Ocean. In other words, what you see him doing is going in the opposite direction as far as he can from what God asked him to do. Like, he is running in the opposite direction as fast and as far as he can from what God is asking him to do. It says, actually, that he was doing that to get away from the Lord, right? To run away from him. And you might think, like, okay, like, God called you to do that. Like, God has spoke directly to you. Like, you need to respond. But the truth is, we do this too, right? Like, we run from the thing that we feel like God is speaking to us about because we just don't want to do it, because we're fearful, because we're anxious, because we're not sure how someone else is going to respond, because we know it's going to make us feel uncomfortable, and so we take off. We go in the opposite direction. And the truth is, you'll always find a boat sailing in the wrong direction, and you'll always find people willing to welcome you aboard. And isn't that true? Like, you walk away from the things that God wants you to do, you go in a direction that you know isn't your best, and there will always be people to welcome you. There will always be people to cheer you on. There will always be people to walk with you into the deeper and deeper mess that you are going to get yourself into. Notice again what it says that he went to get away from the Lord, and then it says that he was hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. Now, is that going to work? No, right? Like the helicopter view, right? Like, God's watching that. Like, it's not going to work. Psalm 139, King David wrote this in the 10th century, so a couple hundred years before. King David writes these words in Psalm 139. It's like the middle of your Bible. If you open your Bible to the middle, it's probably going to land close to that. He says this in verse 7, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there." By the way, that's pertinent for our story. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Now, Jonah, I think, would have known this. Matter of fact, I'm like almost positive he would have known this passage. It was written a couple hundred years before. It was part of like the temple life and the different worship that they would do. And he's a prophet. Like, he would have known these words. He would have known these words. And he knew he couldn't run from God. He knew he couldn't hide from God, that no matter where he went, like, the God was going to be there, would find him or whatever. And yet he still ran. And we do too. We flee from God even though we know. Jonah chapter 1, verse 4. "But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship." But by the way,
What does it say? It says, the Lord hurled a powerful storm. Like, God sent the storm into his life. And these are not, like, mom and dad and little Billy and Joanne, like, going on, like, a Sunday, like, little sail. These are professional sailors. The ship is breaking apart. They think they're going to die. But all the time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. Like, total denial, just, like, sleeping away, waiting to get to wherever he was, to get to Tarshish. And so the captain went down after him. By the way, I'm assuming with the kind of storm there, they're like screaming, you know, over the waves and the wind. He says, how can you sleep at a time like this? He shouted, get up and pray to your God. Maybe he'll pay attention to us and spare our lives. Like, the crew had been praying to, like, any god they could think of. These are probably pagan guys that really didn't have a whole lot of spiritual background. They're just praying, like, any god that's up there, like, if you can help us out, like, we're in trouble here. So they go and get Jonah, and they're like, go pray to your god, like, maybe that'll help us. And then the crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused the terrible storm. And when they did this, the lot identified Jonah as the culprit. By the way, I don't know if they didn't give time for him to pray or if he didn't want to pray. But it says they said, pray to your God, and then they just cast lots, and they're like, it's you. And immediately they start asking 20 questions. They start playing that game. Verse 8, why has this awful storm come down on us? They demanded, who are you? What's your line of work? What country are you from? What's your nationality? And he tells them that he's a Hebrew who worships the Lord, and they're terrified. It goes on to say in the next verse that he'd already told them that he was running from God. Like, he's a true rebel. He's like, he's telling the sailors, like, I'm running from God. I'm not doing that, whatever. And he just goes. And he knew what he was supposed to do. But in essence, he said, I don't care. Like, I don't want to do it. So I'm just not going to do it. I'm going to run away. Even though everything is keeps kind of pulling back, I'm just running. I'm running. I'm running. Jonah 1, verse 11. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, like, it just progressively is getting worse and worse and worse, they asked him, what should we do to you to stop this storm? Throw me into the sea, Jonah said, and it will become calm again. I know that this terrible storm is all my fault. Like, he knows it's all his fault. He wants the sailors to live. He doesn't want them to die. So he says, throw me into the sea. Now, to me, that's in some ways a little crazy, right? Like, they said, what do we need to do to you? What needs to happen so this storm will stop? He could have said, should have said, I relent. I repent. I'm sorry, God. Yes, I know you want me to go there, and I didn't want to go, but I'll do it. I'll go to Nineveh. I'll do it. And I think the storm would have stopped. But at no point does he do that. Instead, he says, throw me into the sea. Like, I'd rather die here than go there. Toss me into the sea. I just want to be done with this. And we can do the same thing in our running. We can know all the right things that we should do, all the ways that God is speaking to us, even deal with difficult consequences or storms, and still go, no, I'll just keep heading right into that train wreck. Jonah chapter 1, verse 13. Instead, the sailors rowed even harder to get the ship to land. But the stormy sea was too violent for them, and they couldn't make it. I mean, these, again, are skilled sailors. They've already thrown cargo overboard. They're trying to, like, all they can. They don't want Jonah to die. They don't want to throw him overboard. So they're just rowing as hard as they can, but they cannot get there. Then they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. Oh, Lord, they pleaded, don't make us die for this man's sin. Don't hold us responsible for this death. Oh, Lord, you have sent the storm upon him for your own good reasons. And the sailors picked Jonah up, threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. Yeah, I bet they did. Right? I bet they did. Right? Like, there's this raging storm that they think is going to kill them. The boat's starting to fall apart. They throw Jonah over, and it's flat, you know, it's like glass. And they just start making vows to God, like, hey, we'll stop smoking and drinking and cussing and going with girls who do. Like, we're doing it all. Like, we're making all the vows, right? Because they're like, whoa, there's power here. I went to a church conference in Vegas, like,
legit went to a church conference in Vegas. I was coming back from this church conference in Vegas, and I was sitting next to a young woman, and we just started talking a little bit, and I usually don't do that. Honestly, I'm usually like headphones in and all this stuff like that, but we started talking a little bit, and she asked like what I was in Vegas for, and I said for a church conference, and she's like, yeah, sure. And somebody explained kind of what it was and stuff like that. And then she goes on to explain, she's going back to Chicago to family. And she said, like, I'm not really a church person. I haven't really went to church in a long time. I'm just really not my thing. Right? And as she finishes, like, saying this, like, legitimately, like, the moment that she finishes saying she's not going to church, she's not a church person, lightning strikes our plane. And this fireball outside of our window, and I look at her, and her eyes are like this big, and she goes, "But I'm going back." Like it was like I'm making the vow now. Like I'm going back. And these sailors, they're like, "Man, I am making the vow." Like they're like, "Whoa! Like this is a God thing for sure." They make this vow. I want us to notice something about Jonah's rebellion. It's true of us too. Our rebellion affects those around us. Our running affects those around us. It wasn't just him. Like, all the sailors around him were affected by this, by his running. They had to pay the price for his running. And there will be people that will pay the price for your running. There will be people who will pay the price for the steps that you take in the wrong direction, for the ways in which you don't follow God's call on your life. Don't listen to his voice. There will be people who will pay for that. And you have paid the price for people in your life that have run. Maybe it was a parent, maybe it was a spouse, maybe it was a sibling or a friend. And they ran in some ways, and they ran away from the things that God wanted them to do or the things that they should have done, and you paid the price for it. Secondly, our private disobedience has public consequences. Our private disobedience has public consequences. God spoke to Jonah privately. Like, no one would ever know. Like, it was just Jonah and God, and God gave him a message. But that private disobedience ultimately led to this storm that other people had consequences that they had to deal with. Our disobedience, our running, brings consequences that affect us, but also those around us. There may be somebody here today who's contemplating ending a marriage, and it's just been hard and difficult, not kind of what you signed up for, and you think that it will lead to some temporary pain and some inconvenience, but you know what you should do. Like, you know the vows you made, you know the commitment you made. But you're running. And that running, what maybe you don't see in the moment, but what God sees from the helicopter view, is that it will not only affect you, but affect your spouse, it'll affect your kids, it'll affect maybe someone else's family, may affect your children and their future relationships. Like, our private disobedience has public consequences. Jonah's running, and it's affecting the sailors, and they make these vows to the Lord, which is just so interesting. Like, these pagan sailors, they're making vows to God. Meanwhile, the holy man of God is running away from him and wants nothing to do with him and would rather die than do what God wants him to do. And so Jonah's tossed into the sea. His fate is sealed. It's finally over. Jonah's run away from God. He's done what he wanted to do. Like, I'm not going to do it, and I'm going to stick my foot in the sand. I'm like, I'm not doing it, and he's not. Like, he's, okay, it's over. It's done. He's left on his own terms. Jonah 1, verse 17. Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Like, God's like, not so fast. Not so fast. Listen, God relentlessly pursues. God relentlessly pursues. And you can run from God, but you can't outrun him. You can run from him, but you can't outrun him. And listen, there's a little bit of Jonah in all of us, if we're honest. There's a little bit of Jonah in every single one of us. There are those of us, because of things that happened to us, or things that we've done, or things that we've said, and we just started running from God morally or relationally, ethically, or we just even follow God in some ways but just don't want to do the things that we know that he's pressing on us to do. And God, from that helicopter perspective, because he loves you, is pursuing you. Like, maybe irritatingly so pursuing you. Persistently pursuing you. We think, I just, the conversation is going to be too difficult, too uncomfortable. What he's asking me to do, like, I don't know what that's going to require of me. It feels like too much. I don't know. Like, the thing that he wants me to say, the thing that he wants me to do, the step that he wants me to take, like, you just feel that angst in you, and you're running, but he will pursue you because he loves you. Like, this is not something to be afraid of. This is not something to be fearful of. Like, God loves us, and he wants good for us, and he sees that when we run away from him, it does not end well. And so he persistently pursues. Whenever we run from God, we're always running away from something. But like that little kid, we're never really running to anything. When we rebel against God, it just leads to chaos and storms in our lives and in the lives of those around us. And we can make all the excuses in the world, but could we just be honest that I'm just in rebellion, that I'm just a rebel, that I'm wanting to run and not do what he wants me to do or say what he wants me to say or go where he wants me to go or give what he wants me to give or serve where he wants me to serve or have the conversation that I know I should have. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 3, it says that he went down to Joppa. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 4, it says he went down into the hold of the ship. In verse 15, it says he went down into the sea. In verse 17, he went down into the belly of the fish. That language, like the Hebrew language always does, is not by accident. It's not coincidental. It's on purpose. Right? To say that whenever we run from God, we will never go up, we're always going down. And he invites us into this life with him that is meant to be this life to the full. But when we run away, we're running away from that. When we rebel, when we run, and we're all runners at one point or another, we're running from the source of wisdom and truth. And you've seen this in people. You've watched people do this. People that you know and people that you love. You see them going sideways. You see them making bad decisions. And they start distancing themselves from anyone who will speak truth and love to them. Anyone who's bringing the warning sign, they're running away from. Their friends, their family, Grace students, their church, whoever, right? They're running away from it. And then they wonder how the storms came and why they came. If you've been running, if that's been your life story, running from the things that God wants you to do, how he wants you to live, I have some good news for you. It's found in that last verse in chapter 1, verse 17. Because you can run from God, but you can't outrun him. Because wherever you run to, he's already there. Right? That's Psalm 139. Like, he's already there. Like, you can run from him, but you can't outrun him. And that's, again, not a threatening thing, not something to be fearful of, but something that shows us God's amazing love for us, his kindness to us, that no matter what we've done, where we've been, how far we've run from him, what we've said, that he's waiting there. And your running doesn't surprise him. It doesn't catch him off guard. This is also, by the way, really good news for the parent of the wayward child, the parent with the adult son or the adult daughter who's went sideways, the family member who's went off the rails. They can run from God, but they can't outrun him. They still have to choose, but God is irritatingly persistent, and he pursues. And wherever they're running to, he's already there. Maybe for you, there's just been this weight with a child, with a family member, And no matter what you've done, it's like they pushed away. And like we can, as hard as it is as a parent, and I've been there. We give that to the Lord because he loves them even more than we do, and he's already there. He's pursuing them, and he's persistent. You can rebel all you want, but remember, it's not going to end well. And there's only a couple ways that that goes. Either we can surrender to God and his ways, or we kind of surrender to something else. And then when it all kind of falls apart, and the storms have overwhelmed us, God provides a storm, he provides a fish. Like, we can turn back towards him. And listen, it's only one step back. It's only one step back. He's there. You can run from him, but you can't outrun him. Maybe it's time to say, no more storms. No more running. Because every day running is a wasted day. Like, every day running is a wasted day. Maybe you've been kind of following God, but you've been running from the things that he wants you to do. He's calling you to something new. He's calling you to make a change, to make a difference, to speak to someone, to have the conversation, like whatever it might be. You've just been running, and it's time to surrender that. It's time to quit running. So to all the runners in the room, which, by the way, is all of us on some level, I want to give you a couple things to kind of walk away with. Number one, would you identify your Nineveh? Would you identify your Nineveh? What's the thing that God's been asking you to do that you've been avoiding? There's a conversation that you know you need to have. As a follower of Jesus, you know I need to make this relationship right. And you have just been putting it off and putting it off and putting it off, hoping that the other person will make the first move. Who's somebody that you need to forgive? And you've just been waiting for them to do it. And the reality is that you've been the one that's been in prison because you haven't been able to forgive. Even though God has said, forgive as I have forgiven you. Am I saying it's easy? No. But would you be willing to have the conversation? Would you be willing to ask for forgiveness? Is there an act of obedience that you know God has been speaking to you about and you just have not wanted to do it? Is there a thing that you've been holding on to and God has been saying to you over and over again to release it, to let that go, and you just have been unwilling? Would you identify your Nineveh? And then would you stop running this week? I'm not saying make a 5-year commitment, but would you stop running this week? Like, no more. I'm not going to run away from this. Make the call. Have the conversation. Send the text. Apologize. Offer forgiveness. Serve. Like, whatever God is prompting you to do, do that next thing. Take that next right step. The truth for Jonah, as he ran as far away from God as he could, it all started with just one step in the wrong direction. So would you take one step in the right direction? And just this week, take that next right step. And then would you surrender before the storm gets bigger? Jonah chapter 1, the storm just kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger until finally something happened. Finally, action was taken. And I just want to encourage you, man, if I could save you a storm, if I could save you a couple years, if I could save you some heartache or some other people dealing with some of the consequences of your running, if we could save you from some of that and you could just take a step in the right direction and just do what God is calling you to do, take the step, make the move, make the change, quit the thing, have the conversation, seek forgiveness, whatever that is, so you can step back into the things that God is calling you to. Every day Jonah kept running was a wasted day. Every mile towards Tarshish was another mile away from God's best for his life. And maybe that's true for some of you. We're spending all this energy running from something that God is actually calling us to. And you can't outrun him. So would you identify your Nineveh? Would you stop running this week? And just take that next step. Let's pray together. God, I pray that you would help us to do just that, that we would take the step, that we'd have the conversation. God, for some of us, there is something that you're pressing in on us in this moment. You're giving us a message to our own soul right now about some decisions that we need to make, about some conversations we need to have, about a relationship that's sideways, about a habit that we need to break. And God, we've been, if we're honest, we've been running from you. God, would you help us today to surrender that to you, to take the first step in the right direction, that we experience your freedom. And God, we thank you. We thank you that no matter where we've run to, you're already there with your arms open wide to us.